If you would turn in your Bibles with me this morning to John chapter 6. I don't normally, and I know I've mentioned this several times, but I don't normally just preach one message right after another out of a book of the Bible. Sometimes it troubles me to do that. Sometimes the Lord leads us a different direction to do from this, but I was... I don't know if you ever do this, but I was just kind of arguing with the Lord a little bit this morning. And I said, Lord, I'm going to go to the pulpit and preach out of this same text of Scripture, or not out of the same text, but out of the same book of the Bible. And I said, what are they going to think about that? And the Lord said, do you care more about what they think or what I think? Amen. And so I quit arguing. And I'm just trying to be obedient today. That's all I know to do. I need the Lord's help today. John chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse 15. Before we do that, if we could, bow our heads for a word of prayer this morning. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the day and for your blessings. You've been better to us than we've deserved. I just pray now, God, that you'd touch me as I try to preach your blessed word. Lord, I realize what a great responsibility it is to stand here, and I need you, Lord, and I'm unworthy of the least of your mercies. But I pray that your hand would be upon me today, and not just upon me, but upon every heart and every ear in this building. I pray your Spirit would speak, Lord, even though I can't speak to the heart, I know that you can. And I pray you'd give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say unto us. Help me to be obedient, set a guard over my lips today. And may we say everything that needs to be said, and Lord, leave off those things that ought not to be said. I beg you this morning, Lord, please, God, touch me. Help me to be sensitive as I try to preach, to deliver the message, and quit when I'm finished. Lord, please help us now, or quit when you're finished. I just beg you now, Lord, to accomplish your will and glorify yourself, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 6, verse 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship, went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. And I'll stop reading today there. Now, verse number 14 tells us that these individuals believed that this was the prophet that was prophesied of in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. And that's what he mentions in verse 14 when he says, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. But then as we go into verse number 15, he said, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And as you think about the difference in those two verses, one said, this crowd looked at the Lord and said, that's the prophet that Moses prophesied of. And then in the next verse, Jesus leaves that same crowd because he is afraid, or I guess the word afraid may not be the right word, but he realizes that they will come to take him by force to make him a king. Now that makes me question this crowd that says that he is the one that they've been looking for, that prophet, because if they truly believed on him, I believe they would have been submitted to him, and they wouldn't have tried to take him by force. They would have said, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. He would been their Lord, and they wouldn't have tried to come take him by force. And there's a lot of folks that profess the name of Christ and profess to believe in him, and yet are not submitted to him, and does not accept them as their Lord and Savior. They want a Savior, but they don't want a Lord. And so I just questioned them in verse 15. That draws a question in my mind about them. But from that point, he begins to tell the story, John does, concerning the disciples going down to the sea and getting into a ship and starting across the Sea of Galilee. I'd like to emphasize this morning, or just carry the thought of this as we examine what happens through this text of Scripture. I'd like for us to keep in mind that these disciples, the Bible says in verse 19, they had rowed about 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs. This thought came to mind that in spite of everything that they were facing, in spite of all the circumstances, when Jesus come on the scene, He found them rowing. Now, why is that so important? Well, if you'd allow me to make the application to you and I today, I believe that one of these days the Lord is going to come down from on high and He's going to find us in the midst of our darkness, in the midst of the storm that's going on in this world, and He is going to deliver us out of this world. But when He gets here, I want to be found rowing. I want to be found doing what I can do and trying my best to make progress in His will. There's a lot of folks in this day that seem like that are so easy to give up the ship, and I'll get to that a little bit more in a little while. But I'd just like to preach for a few minutes this morning on keep on rowing. Just keep on rowing. Number one, I'd like you to see the darkness that they were facing. The Bible says in verse 16 that even was come, and verse 17 it says, and it was now dark. As you think about the darkness that was upon them, I want you to realize that there is a good illustration to the things that occur in our life. I believe you and I go through dark times in dark valleys, and the darkness seems to be closing in around us. And the Bible tells us that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And I believe there is a dark influence in this world. And we face all of the things, or we see all the things that America is facing, all of these tornadoes and the things such as that. I believe they're the judgment of God against us. It's a dark time that we're living in. It doesn't seem, when you look on the world as a whole and look in the newspaper and all that, it doesn't seem like things are getting any better. And according to the Bible, they're not going to get any better. Now, I'm looking for revival. I believe God still can save souls and can still breathe on His people and can still make a difference, as He did even in the dark ages and days gone by. But I am convinced today that we are living in the last days, and these are dark days that we're living in. But I want you to think about this. Who is it that created the darkness? Isaiah 45 verse number 7 says this, I form the light and create darkness, the Lord said. You realize today, I think if I were to ask you to raise your hand this morning, all of us would agree that God is in control of the darkness. But I want you to know that God created the darkness. When we're speaking physically in this world, God, of course, created the darkness. And I also believe that there's things that God allows us to go into in our lives that we would consider dark times and hardships and heartaches. But God allows those things to come in our life to teach us and to help us even in our personal lives. Let me give you some more scripture. Isaiah 45 and verse 3 says this, I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. Now, why am I saying this? I believe you'll find things of God in a dark time that you won't find any other time in your life. I believe God has treasures, as He said right there, that there's treasures that you'll discover in a dark time in your life. You'll find out things about God in the darkness that you won't be able to see at other times in your life.
And now these disciples are in a dark time, and they're out here in the midst of darkness. I don't know how far they can see. We don't know that it was raining. It just said that there was wind. There may have been a moonlit night, and they could see quite well. And that leads me to believe that's maybe why they could see Jesus so well, walking on the water as He come to them. I don't know all the circumstances, but I do know this. The darkness holds the treasures of God. I thought about that widow in the Old Testament. You remember when she was out of that meal? And she goes into that barrel, and there's an empty barrel. But God supplied her needs from that. Now, I don't believe God filled the barrel up for her. I believe that it was a reach of faith into the dark bottom of that barrel when she got that meal out and took it back to feed her family. I think the darkness of the bottom of that barrel, when she walked up and looked into the darkness of that barrel, she might have thought, like myself probably would have thought, there's nothing in here. But God said He'd supply my need, and by faith I'm going to reach down in that barrel and see what's down in there. You know what? God will supply things in the darkness, but sometimes we have to receive those things by faith. Sometimes we have to look by faith, maybe a better way of putting it. We have to reach down in there by faith. And she said, I don't see nothing from up here, but by faith God said He's going to take care of me. And when He reaches down in the barrel, she finds the handful of meal that she needs for the next meal for herself and her son. Listen, sometimes you can't see what God's trying to do. But I believe by faith we can reach it and experience it. There is the creator of darkness, and then the things that darkness holds. But then Psalm 112 verse 4 says, unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteousness. The darkness a lot of times scares us. But I believe sometimes God makes that darkness His secret place. He makes it His pavilion. He allows it to be the place where He communes with us and strengthens us and helps us. And you may be going through a dark place this morning. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know the background of the things that you've been through. But I can tell you this. God is not just in control of the darkness, but He created the darkness. And friend, there is nothing that takes Him by surprise. Though we may not be able to see very far in the darkness, He sees all things perfectly well. And there is nothing that gets by Him whatsoever. I want you to see, number two, the difficulty that they were in. In verse number 18, the Bible says, and the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. Now I'm just going to give you a list of the circumstances that they were facing. And this, see if it reminds you of maybe some times in your own life as it did me. Here they are in a ship, and they're sailing on the sea. And I think several times in the Bible, sailing on the sea is kind of a picture of you and I as we sail through this life. We're moving through this life, and here they are sailing on the sea, and they're in darkness, as we've already mentioned. And by the way, that is a good picture of a lost person being in darkness, just going through the sea of life, not really knowing which way they're going or what's happening around them. But listen to this. There was a great wind, the Bible says, that caused the sea to arise. You know what the Psalms tells me? The Lord raiseth the stormy winds. God has the ability to control the weather, obviously. And sometimes God allows things, just like the dark times, God allows those winds to blow against us. And that Bible doesn't say that it was just any kind of a wind. The Bible says it was a great wind. And we don't ever know what kind of storms come in our way. And we really don't know what tomorrow holds. In fact, we don't even know what today holds. I don't know, but what, as soon as this service is over with, I'll get a phone call that'll change the rest of my life. I don't know what kind of winds may blow against me in the days to come. I often think about Acts 27 when the Bible says that the winds were blowing softly, and it wasn't long till Euroclydon came, and they were in the midst of that huge storm in Acts 27. Sometimes we think, man, we're going to be all right. We've got it now. Everything's calm. Everything looks good. And then in a moment, here comes the great wind. Now, when the wind came up, notice what else about that. Their calm was gone. As I begin to meditate and think about the calm there, how many times in our life has everything just seemed to be calm? And everything seems to be going our way, but then just in a moment, the calm's gone. And the trouble's there, and the wind's blowing. Our progress up until that point in time, or their progress, may have been fairly easy. I mean, they may have been able to row fairly well, but now here this great wind had come against them, and progress was tough. Seems like there's been times in my life when, man, I could make progress fairly easily. I could move ahead pretty easily, but then all of a sudden, it just seemed like I just couldn't get ahead. Seemed like those winds were blowing against me and things began to be very difficult and progress was tough and rowing was difficult. And I thought about this. Here they were in the midst of this. It's dark. They're in a ship. They're sailing on the sea. There's a great wind that's blowing against them. The calm was gone. Progress was tough. Rowing was difficult. And to top it all off, Jesus wasn't on board. And that's the situation of sinners in this day for sure. They're in the midst of darkness on the sea of life. The devil's making sure winds are blowing against them as well as against us. Things are tough in these days and they don't even have Jesus on board with them. Not even saved by the grace of God. That's a bad place to be in. But as difficult as it gets, except for in this situation, except for them being in the sea, there wasn't much more that could happen to them. Stormy winds and all of those things against them. The Bible says that they had rowed about 25 to 30 furlongs. From my calculations, that would be about 2.8 to 3.4 miles. And some say that they had about 5 miles to cross, which that leads me to believe they were about halfway across. And I'm going somewhere, hang on. Does that sound familiar to anybody in this congregation this morning? Tough situation, hard to make progress. You're about halfway home. The bottom seems like it's falling out. You're looking around and you don't even see Jesus anywhere. Now listen, He did say He'd never leave us nor forsake His children. He will not leave you nor forsake you. But a lot of times, as that song says, He's standing in the shadows. You can't see Him with a physical eye. But listen, that doesn't mean He can't see you. He's up on this mountain. He has departed. One of the gospel writers tells us that He went over there to pray. And maybe from His position on that mountain, He could see Him physically. But because He was God, it wouldn't matter. He always had His eye on His people. He knew exactly their situation and their circumstance. Now I'd like to move a step forward and show you something else, their determination. In verse number 19, the Bible says, "So when they had rowed..." And that goes back to what I said just a few minutes ago. They just kept rowing. Though things got tough, though the wind started to blow, though they couldn't see Jesus there, though it was dark around them, what else could they do but just keep rowing? You know what a lot of folks are doing in this day? They're not just keeping rowing, they're giving up the ship. They're jumping ship. They're leaving out. They're jumping overboard. What could they do? What would happen to them if they just quit? What would they do if they just jumped out of the ship? What would happen to them? That reminds me again of that crowd over there in Acts 27. Paul stood forth in the midst of them and says, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, that it shall be, even it was told me." He told them there'd be no loss of any man's life. And yet, just a few verses later, there's a crowd there wanting to get out of the ship. He told them, he said, everybody needs to abide in the ship. And apparently some of them didn't believe him because they're just a few verses later, they're letting down the rowboat. They're trying to get out into it. And Paul said, don't let them do that. And they cut the ropes loose and wouldn't let them go. In my mind, and I know I've said this to you before, but in my mind, I see two groups of people on that ship. There were those who believed what Paul said. And they said, oh, as bad as it is, everything's going to be all right. And then there's that crowd that said, we don't believe what Paul said. We got to do something. We got to get out of this ship. We got to get off of here. We got to get in these rowboats. We got to try to save ourselves. All of them made it safe to shore, but only part of them made it safe with peace in their heart. The rest of them apparently were panicking because they wanted out of there. The point I'm trying to make is this. You may find yourself this morning in a similar situation to these disciples. It's certainly not time to panic, and it's certainly not time to quit. So many times I've seen folks say, well, I'm just going to throw in a towel, cough up the sponge, whatever you want to call it. I'm just quitting. I'm tired of this. I can't row any longer. My arms are wore out. We're not making any progress. Everything we try to do, it just seems like the wind comes up against us. But I want you to know when Jesus came on the scene, they were rowing. They were determined to do what they knew to do, to stay with what they knew to do. And friends, so many times it would help you and I if we would just stay on course, just keep doing what we're supposed to do and leave the rest of it with God. There's only so much you can do in the midst of the storm. You can't jump ship. You can't just turn around. You can't just quit. I'll tell you what you got to do. Just keep doing what you know to do. Just keep on rowing. That's all they could do. No, listen, they were determined, though He was on the mountain and not in their physical presence. He was on that mountain praying, and I want you to know this morning that we have one not just on a physical mountain, but He's in the throne room praying for you and I today. He's got His eye on you and I. He knows where you are, and though you may feel like He's abandoned you, and the devil will tell you that, I promise you that, Satan will say, where's your God now? And I can tell by the look on some of your faces, the Holy Ghost is saying, you know that's exactly right. You know you've been there. You've heard Satan say, where's your God now? What are we going to do now? I guarantee you there's no future in jumping overboard. Jesus is on high and He's praying for us, and our faith, as He said about Peter, it won't fail. If we'll just keep trusting God, keep on rowing, keep on going, keep on doing what we know to do, the Lord will take care of this darkness. He will take care of this storm, and He will come on the scene before it's all said and done. But I want you to see their discernment. Verse number 19, so when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and draw nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. Matthew tells us they thought He was a spirit. Jesus is closing in on them. He's walking closer and closer to them. And I don't know if it's in the moonlight. I don't know if they had some kind of light on board with them. I don't know exactly how they saw Him. But when they saw Him, they thought He was a spirit, and it made them fear. It put fear in their hearts. Apparently, they weren't expecting Him. Apparently, they weren't looking for Him. And obviously, they didn't recognize Him. Do you know what? He was right in front of them, and they didn't even know who He was. Their discernment at that time was low, I guess. And do you know that when you're going through these dark times and these hard times and when it gets tough, if you're not careful, your discernment will go out the window and He'll be standing right in front of you and you won't even be able to see Him. You won't even realize it's Him. There's been times when I thought the devil was trying to destroy me, and in fact, it was God trying to deliver me. You say, how can you say that? I've seen times in my life that I really thought the devil was going to destroy me. I thought, this is it. I don't know what's going on. I'm done for. And now that I look back on it, I see it wasn't nothing but the Lord trying to deliver me from a situation. If you're not careful, when you get down and you get distraught and you get afraid and you get in that dark time and things are tough on you, if you're not careful, your discernment will be gone out the window. And you won't be able to perceive things as they really are or as God intended them to be. Your mind will get all mixed up and you'll make decisions in haste that'll be wrong decisions. It's just one of the tactics of the devil to get you all messed up in your mind and get you to make a hasty decision and he'll ruin you and wreck you if he can. I've seen it happen so many times. When you get in that kind of a situation, one of the best things you can do is just to stop and take time to seek God's face and make sure that your mind, you're mentally not messed up, that your discernment is right. I don't know how else to say it, but use the word discernment. Discern what God's trying to show you. Try to see what the way God's trying to lead you. Because Satan will use that as an opportunity to get you off the right course. He'll use it as an opportunity to get you turned around. And you need to say, oh God, I feel like I'm in darkness and things are tough. And Lord, I don't know exactly what you want me to do. But Lord, I want to trust you and I don't want to make a hasty decision or a mistake. Mark chapter 6 and verse 52 tells us that their heart was hardened in this situation and that they considered not the miracle of the loaves. In other words, it seems in their mind they didn't go back to what the Lord had just done and the great miracle that He had just performed. And in their minds they were afraid and didn't know. Apparently their faith was failing them because their memory wasn't what it ought to be. And that's where we are a lot of times. I go back to the children of Israel and I say to myself, why do you fear? When I read what they're doing and the things they go through, I say to myself, after God's done all these things for you, have you forgot what God's done? Why are you afraid of the giants in the Canaan land? Why are you afraid to go on in Canaan land? Right. Have you forgot the God that brought you this far? Have you already forgotten the God that delivered you out of the Egyptian army and delivered you out of Egypt's hand? Have you already forgotten? I mean, their memory seems to be all messed up. They've already forgot about what God had done. But in this situation, and in your situation this morning, if you're not careful, the Lord will be trying to work on your behalf and you won't even be able to see it. It'll be God drawing closer to you and you won't even be able to discern that it's He that's in the midst of the storm. He is the one that's on the scene. He's the one that's in charge. And then I see in verse 20 and 21, obviously, their deliverance. The Bible says, after they were afraid in verse 19, but He saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. That tells me that in the midst of their darkness and difficulty, He spoke to them. I believe that a lot of times God, as I said a minute ago, when He begins to come to us to help us, I believe a lot of times He'll speak, but we've got to be listening to what He has to say. As I was thinking about what I was talking about a few minutes ago, at times in my life when I didn't realize it was the Lord, I thought it was just the work of the devil. I didn't know God was in all what was going on in my life, and I'm not going to go into that personally, but I believe now that I look back on it, God was not only trying to show me Himself, but He was trying to speak to me. Yeah. I believe God was trying to tell me some stuff, and if I'd have just been listening, it'd have made it a whole lot easier on me. If I'd have just heard what He had to say, if I'd have just been discerning not just His presence there, but the peace that He was trying to speak to my heart, if I would have just been listening, it's kind of like Peter when he got his eyes off on the storm instead of keeping his eyes on the Lord. If I'd have just been listening to Him instead of the wind, listening to Him instead of the storm, I believe I'd have been a whole lot better off. He spoke to them in the midst of their difficulty and He said, it is I, be not afraid. Now I'm not a big into Greek and all of that, but I am going to tell you this. If you would have heard Him say that in the Greek tongue, He would have said these words, ego a me. Now I'm not trying to correct the King James Bible because it's right. I would never try to do that. It's right. But the words that He said, and when they translated it, that's the way they translated it. But you know what the words He said was? I am. That's the words that He actually spoke, was I am. And when He made that statement, it would have definitely made an impression on those Jews. You know who they would have connected that with? You go all the way back to Exodus when Moses said, who is it that I tell them that sent me? He just said, tell them I am sent you. He steps out on this storm and he says to them, ego on me, I am. What he was saying is, I am he. That's why it's translated in our English Bible, right. He said, I'm he. Who was he saying I am? I'm he. I'm Jehovah. I'm the God. I'm God. I'm the one of the Old Testament. In fact, we're studying that in Sunday school this morning, how that he is the same Lord, the capital L-O-R-D of the Old Testament is the same L-O-R-D in the New Testament. I can prove that to you time and time again. When the prophets, we were studying this in Isaiah, when the prophet Isaiah said that when the Lord is coming, the capital L-O-R-D, that is in Hebrew, Yahweh or Jehovah, he said when he comes, there's going to be one that comes before him that says, and I can't quote it exactly, but he basically says, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight, so on and so forth. You know who that was, don't you? John the Baptist. So you know what Isaiah said? When the Lord, when Jehovah comes on the scene, when God's manifested in the flesh, there's going to be one that come before him. And that's exactly what happened. John the Baptist come on the scene. He said, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And when he used that word Lord, he was talking about that same Lord that Isaiah prophesied of. We could go into that more, but I don't have time this morning. I'm not going to deal with that. What I'm trying to say is this, that Jesus said, I am He, I am the One. He said, you don't have to be afraid. Amen. Let not fear grip your heart. I am here. I am in control. I am the creator of this, these storms. I created the sea. I brought this wind. I created this darkness. I'm here now. His deliverance, He spoke. You know what? You may be here this morning, and you're lost without God. You're in darkness. You're on the sea of life. Maybe there's trouble on every hand. You really don't know which way you're going. Things are tough. But I just pray that the Spirit of God would speak to you today and let you know that He's here. I am. I'm He. I'm here now. And if you'll turn to Him and you'll repent of your sins and trust Him as your personal Lord and Savior, He'll save your soul this morning. And He'll deliver you from the worst penalty that there is, and that is eternal separation without God in a place called the lake of fire. Is He speaking to you today? Are you here today and you're saved, but you're in a dark time and a hard time and difficult time? And maybe the Lord's trying to speak to you. I'm He. I'm here. I'm able. Notice what the Bible says at the end, verse 21. Then they willingly received Him into the ship. You know what that tells me? He didn't kick His way in. He didn't come say, get out of the way, I'm coming in. They willingly received Him. There's never been a soul that's been saved that God forced them to be saved. He's not going to come into your life and kick the door of your life open and barge His way in. He will come to you. He will speak to you. He will deal with you. He will convict you. But you must be willing to receive Him. You must be willing. God saves people, but He deals with their will. Their will has to be submitted. I think about those demons in the New Testament that James talks about. He said, you know, the devils believe and tremble. That has to do with their mind. They believe and they tremble. That has to do with their emotions, but their will is not submitted to Him. If you're ever going to be saved, it'll have to be more than just with your mind and your emotions. You may be tore up, you can cry all you want to, but if your will is not submitted and it's still in rebellion against Him, you'll never be saved. They willingly received Him. I just wonder this morning what kind of shape you're in. If He's speaking to your heart, would you willingly receive Him? You know what? That reminds me of Revelation. Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. He didn't say, I kick the door open. Now, I know He's talking to His church there. He's not going to force His way in. But He did say, if any man would open to me, He said, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. In other words, you're going to have to willingly receive Him. They said, Lord, come in. And sometimes God allows circumstances and situations to come in our life to where we are willing to do what He wants us to do. I think about Jonah. You know, God never made Jonah go to Nineveh. Listen now. God never made him go. God never took him by the hands and legs and forced him into Nineveh. God made him willing to go. There's a big difference. God made Jonah willing to go to Nineveh. And sometimes God has to allow things to come in our life to get our attention so that we are willing to do what He wants us to do. Are you willing to receive Him today? Not only did He speak and they received Him, but then when that happened, He delivered them. The Bible says, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. I believe that was a miracle in itself. Apparently they were about halfway through, and when He steps on board, it's over with. They're already there. That was probably a miracle of time and space. They covered that distance immediately. And here they were on the shore. He had broke the laws that He had created. That laws of time and space. Now I got to thinking about this deliverance of the Lord. Now you think about this with me. 1 minute, their mind was probably about consumed with the situation.
Right. Come on,
1 minute, their bodies were probably just about wore out from rowing in this wind. 1 minute, fear had gripped their hearts.
Yeah.
You know where I'm going. It just was the darkest, stormiest, bleakest looking time. But then just in the next minute, they're on the shores of sweet deliverance. You know, that reminds me of the rapture. We're going to be, you know, Brother Maccabee says that the rapture will be a rescue operation. And I don't doubt that at all. I mean, come to get us out of this mess. If perilous times are coming in the last days, and they are because the Bible says it. And if evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse, and they are because the Bible says it. Things are going to get tougher, then when He comes, we'll be ready for Him to come. In fact, I'm already ready. A rescue operation. 1 minute darkness, 1 minute toil, 1 minute laboring. And the next minute, we're with Him on the shores of sweet deliverance.
Yeah. Thank you, Lord.
It can happen that quick.
Yeah.
But not just that, but He comes from on high off of the mountain and He arrives on the scene, and when that happens, it's all over with. And I want you to know that no matter what you're facing today, even if the rapture does not take place, when He arrives on the scene, business picks up. And you may feel like today, you may say, preacher, I'm in a dark time, a troublesome time, difficult time. It's a hard time. It might just be that He's making His way to you. It might just be that in a spiritual sense, just as He was walking toward them on this sea, that He is using the cover of darkness to make His way to you. And 1 minute you're down and discouraged and defeated and wore out and weary. And the next minute, He has delivered you out of the storm. The next minute, your journey through this storm, your journey through this valley is over with. It happens like that many times when He comes on the scene of your life. In this situation, omnipotence is combined with infinite wisdom and love. And one man said, we may be certain that God not only does everything in the right way, but also at the best time. You know why I think He times it the way He does a lot of times? Because that's the way He gets all the glory out of it. Catches them right out, apparently, right in the midst of the crossing that they were making. And there was nothing else that could be done. And when He delivers, everybody says, well, it was just Him. If He'd have waited till they almost got to the shore, they might have been thinking, well, we could have made it. But He always works in ways that He gets the glory for whatever's done. We can't take credit for it. Isaiah 30 and verse 18 says this, and therefore will the Lord wait. You say, why has He not come yet? Because sometimes He waits. Why did He allow Him to row so far? Why did He allow Him to go through it so far? Well, sometimes He waits. It says that He may be gracious unto you, and therefore will He be exalted, that He may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for Him. What do I take out of this passage of Scripture? I believe that from this we can realize that many times God allows even His children to go through dark, difficult days. I also believe that we can realize from this that when He manifests His presence on the scene, things change. He can deliver us in the moment. He can deliver us from just one minute to the next. Things can go from bad to good, if you will, in that sense. But the other thing that I want to point out, and I feel like the heart of the message lays here, and that is this, that in the midst of it all, though you may not understand, though He may not be on the scene as of yet, or you don't discern His presence, you may be afraid and you don't understand, you still have a responsibility. And that responsibility goes back to what I've already said, is that you just keep doing what you know's right. Keep doing what you know you're supposed to do. In other words, you just keep on rowing. You keep on trying to make progress. You keep on trying to move forward in the will of God. It's not time to give up. In fact, if there's ever been a time when we ought to stand up and keep rowing and get with it, it's in this day and hour. If there's ever been a time when we better get busy, when we better stick with the stuff, it's in this day and hour. I encourage you this morning, just keep on rowing. No matter what you're facing, just keep on rowing. He knows. He's praying. And He may be just waiting a few moments to draw close and deliver you out of your circumstance. Let's stand to our feet this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Who's coming to the piano? And while she comes, if the Lord spoke to your heart today, I would ask you to come. Just keep on rowing. You say, I'm about wore out, preacher. Just keep on rowing. He won't put more on you than you can stand. Just keep on rowing. Just keep on going. You say, it's dark, I'm tired, I'm weary. Just keep on rowing. While these are praying this morning, maybe you need to come. One minute they were in the storm, the next minute they were on the shore. That may be the same way with you, maybe the next minute. I'd hate to quit right before He came. While these are praying, won't you come this morning if God spoke to your heart?